Last week, we talked about the first part of Romans chapter 6. You can turn there if you'd like to. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one there near you under your seat. Romans chapter 6. We talked about verses 1 through 11 last week. And Paul asked this question, should we continue in sin since we've been justified by grace? And the answer to that obviously was no, we should not. And he gives three reasons in chapter 6. He gives three reasons why we do not continue in sin if we receive the grace of God. And last week we talked about number one was that when we came to Christ, we died to our old man. So the old sinful man, the old sinful woman that used to be inside of us is dead now. So you can't go back and live the life of the dead one that's gone. And so when temptation comes our way, what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to reckon ourselves dead to sin. That was point number one from last week. That even when sin comes up and says you're still the same person, you'll never overcome this addiction, this sin, this whatever, that we reckon ourselves dead to Christ. So the first thing that Paul said was reckon yourself dead to Christ. And so this week we're going to talk about two things. He says not only do we reckon ourselves dead to Christ, but we have to, number two, we're going to reign over sin. And then number three, we're going to relinquish control to God. So if we reckon ourselves dead to sin, we reign over sin, and we relinquish ourselves to God, then we're going to live the life that he wants us to live. Amen? So there's the nutshell of the message today, and then we'll expand on it. If you get those three things, then you're going to be all right. So let's look at our bottom line then. We'll read our scripture, and then we'll jump right in this morning. The bottom line, if you have your notes this morning, is this. In Christ, I'm free. Sin is dead to me. In Christ, I'm free. Sin is dead to me. And number two there in your notes, the first point of the notes, reign over sin. We need to reign over sin. So let's read verses 12 to 14, then we're going to pray this morning. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Now I'm going to read that one more time. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. That's good news. So let's pray. Father, I just want to come to you this morning. As we bring this word, Lord, I just ask that you would tune our hearts and minds to receive from you this morning. For me to stand up here and talk without your spirit leading, guiding, without your word being empowered this morning, without our ears to hear what you're trying to say to us this morning, we're just wasting our time. And so, Father, this morning I pray we tune our hearts, our minds, our spirits into you to hear, to receive from you, and that you would touch me. Lord, I come up here humbly, not like I think I got everything together. Lord, I come up here humbly. I'm asking for your help to speak these words today in such a way that they'll have an impact that sticks and lasts. And I believe that you can do that. You can do what I cannot do. And so I ask you to do it today. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So now I want to look at this verse again. Look at verse 12. It says, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. So who are we talking about here today? Who is Paul talking to? He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking about believers in the church. Is that correct? Because back, if you go back to the intro in chapter 1, he says, to the church that is in Rome, these are the believers. These are not the unsaved pagans that he talked about in chapter 1. These are the people that are sitting in the churches every week. This is you and this is me. So why do I say that? Because this goes back to the question that Paul keeps repeatedly asking. Should we continue in sin now that we've been given grace? Because a lot of times we think, now that I've received grace, I don't need to worry about sin anymore. So every time I sin, God will cover it with grace and I'll be totally fine and good. But Paul's talking to the church here. And he says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. So what does that mean? We are living in mortal bodies. Is that correct? When we get our immortal bodies, read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When we receive those new bodies, those bodies will be incorruptible. Those bodies will be immortal. That's when we get caught out of here to be with Jesus, or we die, we go to be with Jesus at the resurrection of the living and the dead. We will receive a new body that is immortal and incorruptible, but now we're living in mortal bodies. So these bodies then are subject to temptation. Or is that just me? These bodies are subject to fall into sin. One day we'll have one, we won't have to worry about that, but that's not today. So he says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. And so he's talking to us here in the church, which brings up the point that even if you have received grace, the admonition of Scripture is still get the sin away from your life. If it was so easy as to pray a prayer, Lord, come into my life, save me, make me new, and then I don't have to worry about anything anymore, that would be so nice. That'd be so nice. Yet that is not our reality at this moment. And so we have to understand something, that we have to make a choice not to let sin reign in our bodies, but that we will reign over sin. So many times we read these verses, you are a royal generation, or excuse me, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And we go, thank you, Jesus. I am royalty. I am holy. I am a king and a priest to my God. Good. You need to reign over something. And what you need to reign over in this life is the sin. That's not quite so exciting. Our picture of ruling and reigning, and one day we will also experience that, is to rule and reign, sitting on the thrones with God, ruling and reigning in his kingdom. And if you are a believer in Christ, you will experience that as well. But in this life, the rule is a little bit more ugly. The rule is a little bit more brutal. Why? Because we are in a war to rule over sin. Now, I use that word war there, and some of you might be like, I don't like the word war. Well, the problem with that is that we are in a war, and you may not even know it, but the scripture we just read is telling us that we're in a war. So keep that in mind just for a second here, that there's a war to be fought here. So let's put these two things together. I am a holy generation, a royal priesthood. I have to reign over something. What do I need to reign over? I need to reign over sin. How do I do that? Because I need to choose to not let sin reign over me. Does that make any sense? Now, you all know that. Remember last week we talked about this, and the fourth one will be coming up today. We talked about four things in chapter 6 that Paul says, know this, or you know this. Because they're believers in the church, he's expecting that they know these things and that they would be responding. Because if you look in your notes there, knowledge without application does not produce righteousness. Knowledge without application does not produce righteousness. Paul says, you know this. You know that you were crucified with Christ. You know that your old man died. You know that you were baptized into Christ. You know that you live and not die when you come to Jesus. You know these things. Now you need to make a choice to apply those things. What does it mean that I have died to myself and come alive in Christ? What are the expectations of what I do with this life that I have been given? So it's not enough. This is one of the things I was talking about yesterday. I was privileged to talk to some ministry students and teach them. And one of the things I kind of brought up as a theme throughout what I was saying is that it's not just enough to know this stuff. It's not just enough to know it. Knowledge without application will not produce righteousness in your life. I know the verses, I know the chapters, I can tell you where it's at, I can quote it word for word for word, but then we're not seeing those words come alive in us. Something is disconnected from what God wants from us. So he says, you've been given this life, now you need to reign over that. You need to reign over that. And here's the reason that we need to reign over it, and these things are in your notes. I'm going to do some things really quickly here, and then we'll talk about it. We need to reign over sin because sin is satisfied with nothing less than absolute obedience. That's in your notes. Sin is satisfied with nothing less than obedience. Now, what do I mean by that? If you give yourself to sin, if you give an inch, it'll take a mile. If you give it a mile, it will take your life. I don't know how many people over the course of my years, and there's been times in my own life when I was the one, so I'm not pointing a finger. I'm saying there were times when God looked at me and said, behold, you are the man. Where you let just a little bit into your life because you think, if I let this little bit in, it's not going to be a big deal. I'll run out there where I shouldn't be, and then I'll come back real quick. But the problem is when you run out there just a little bit, the enemy's going to get a foothold, and he's going to say, well, you don't really need to run back. You're okay right here. And then if I'm right here, then he'll say, well, if you're right here and you're okay, then you can just go just a little bit more, and you'll be okay. It's okay. Right? The problem with sin is if you give the inch, it'll take the mile. If you give it a mile, it's going to take your life. Because sin demands absolute obedience. And that's actually what's being spoken in this verse. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. That word reign there is the word basileo. This is a really interesting word that I just want to point out to you for a second. Because in the book of Revelation, talk about a tale of two kingdoms. You guys with me this morning? The tale of two kingdoms is in the book of Revelation. When Jesus comes back, do you know what it says? We know from Christmas. And he shall reign forever and ever. The word for he shall reign forever and ever is the same word. Now you're like, well, so what? What does that mean? Paul is saying, don't let sin have the same place in your life that rightfully belongs to Jesus. And he's going to have that position despite what you let reign in your life. So what the picture here is that there is a tale of two kingdoms that are vying for control over your life. And if you are a king and a priest unto your God, then you have to reign over sin in order to let Jesus reign in your life forever and ever. Does that make any sense to anybody? Only one of those is going to reign. Sin is going to reign, or Jesus is going to reign in our lives. So he says, don't let sin reign over your life. Now move forward just a little bit. Look here in verse 13. It says, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. And if you jump to the end of that verse, it says, present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, I mentioned to you just a moment ago, this is a war. It's not a war in the sense of, isn't that a nice symbolism that we're in war? I read a book many years ago. It always stuck with me. I think Mario Murillo wrote the book. But he was talking in this, how many Christians are sitting in the church talking about, you know, going to war and winning the war and the weapons of our warfare and all these things. And really what they're swinging is foam swords that are having no effect on the devil's kingdom at all. Because in the church, we like knowledge. We like the idea of winning the war against the enemy. We like the idea of ruling and reigning. But when it comes to war, war is bloody and war is brutal. I didn't get no amens on that, but it's still true. War is not pretty. War is ugly. And he's speaking of a war here because he says, don't present your members as instruments. Everybody say instruments. When we think of instruments, we think of guitars and pianos and drums. But really, that word for instruments here, we can bring that up here. The word for instruments means warfare. Implements of warfare. So the word hoplon there. Any tool or instrument for preparing a thing. Arms used in warfare or weapons. That's interesting, I think. That's interesting. So if you take that as the literal meaning of what it means, see, we translated it into English as instruments, and that's it's completely accurate. But if you were to read this in Greek, it might say, don't present your weapons to the enemy. What kind of war? This is good stuff, right? Or is it just me? If you are in a war, and in the midst of that war, you take every weapon you have and you lay it at the feet of your enemy, what are the chances that you're going to win that war? Church, hear me this morning. I'm giving you something. If you're fighting a war and you walk up to your enemy and say, all right, I'm going to give you all of my weapons. Here they are. Now, let's fight this war. You're done before you even start. And that's what Paul is saying. Remember in 2 Corinthians it says, for we do not war, that our warfare is not carnal, right? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are what? Mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. This is warfare. What is a stronghold? If you look in the scripture, especially in the Old Testament, a stronghold is a city where they would build big, giant, tall walls that were 20 feet thick and 60 feet high, so that when the enemy come up against them, they could not pierce through those walls and they were safe inside their stronghold. The enemy has built strongholds in our lives. and he thinks that he can't be defeated, because many times as Christians, we continually hand the weapons that we've been given by God over to our enemy by falling into his temptations, falling into sin. And then we say, I don't understand why I'm not living the victorious life. And it's because we have given our weapons to the enemy, and he is safe in his stronghold right here inside of our brains. So Paul says, don't give your weapons as instruments to unrighteousness, but instead present those weapons to God as instruments of righteousness. What are these weapons that we've been given? Well, there are many, but I'll just mention a couple for time's sake this morning. We have been given the weapon of the Word of God. We've been given the weapon of the Word of God. That when the enemy comes at me and begins to speak into that stronghold in my life, oh, you're a sinner, oh, you're a failure, oh, you're compromised, oh, you're past, oh, you're brokenness, oh, this, that, and the other thing that's going on in your life, and it's become a stronghold. And even though you know the truth, but you still keep going, but I don't know. Here, devil, have my weapon. I know what the Word of God says, Pastor, but this is what I think. Here, devil, have this weapon of the Word of God that I have been given. Instead of saying, no, this is not what is, because the Word of God says, I am in Christ and I am a new creation and all things have become new. So whatever used to be is not anymore. Therefore, I take my sword and I knock the devil's head off with it. Another cliche we love in the church. Oh, we're going to watch the giants fall. Swing my sword and take my stone and watch the giants. How about we take a sword and knock a giant down once in a while? How about that temptation you keep falling to? You bring the Word of God to it. The stronghold in your mind you keep falling to, you bring the Word of God to it. How about we do that instead of saying, here, devil, have it. What is another instrument we have? We have the instrument of worship. What's the last thing we want to do when we're going through a trial, when we're going through a temptation, when we're going through something in our life that is driving us away from God? What is the first thing we do? We abandon worship. I don't know how you felt about worship this morning. It felt a little bit weird in here, but it was really good to me. Because I'm going to tell you something. In the middle of the worship, because Ann and I, since Thursday, we've been like, bam, 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 bam. Just going, 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 going. And I came in this morning, and I'm like, I'm ready, I'm prepared, I'm going to go for it, but I wasn't feeling it. And we did practice, and practice was good, and we get up here, and we're worshiping. Now, you know, whatever. I'm up here, and I'm playing, and I'm thinking in my head, you are messing this up so bad. And I'm trying to refocus, and then you're messing this up so bad. And I'm trying to refocus, and then all of a sudden, it's not an audible voice or anything like that. I'm not proclaiming God like when, woo, to me. But all of a sudden, a thought popped into my head. You're doing all right. Just keep going. Just like, boom, just right in the middle of that. You're doing all right. Just keep going. Where was that from? Why? Because when we get to a place where we're not feeling it, we're struggling with temptation, struggling with some stronghold in our mind, we're struggling with, the first thing we do is abandon worship. When we have been given the weapon of worship, that when we worship God, strongholds fall when we worship him. So what do? I'm going through a hard time. Crank that worship music up, man. Just start proclaiming the name of Jesus. You ain't got no worship. You don't need no music. If you ain't got any music, just start saying, Jesus, you're good. Jesus, you're holy. Jesus, you reign in my life. Jesus, you are the one. Thank you for being my Savior. And all of a sudden, guess what? The enemy gets driven out by the weapon of worship. We've been given the weapon of prayer. Again, same thing as worship. We abandon prayer when we're going through the trials, when we should lean into prayer, because when we pray, strongholds fall down. So Paul says, don't continue to present the weapon. Now, there are many more than that. I was just using those as an example. Paul says, don't present the weapons, because that's really what the word instruments means there. Don't present the weapons that you have been given to overcome sin. Don't present them to your enemy. Instead, take those weapons and present them to God. We have to enter in and fight this war. This is why Paul is continually saying, should we continue in sin because we have grace? No, you fight. You fight. You continue to say, no, I will not go down that path. No, I know this in our culture today. Everything that is not of God and is sinful and evil, the culture is telling us that's good. And they just beat on you and beat on you and beat on you and say, you're wrong if you believe this is what is right and this is what's wrong and this is what's... And the temptation is to say, you know what, I give up. I guess if you think that's all right, that's what's all right. No. No. The Word of God is the weapon. And I say the Word of God will reign in my life, because here's the principle, and this is in your notes. The freedom that you've been given... when you come to Christ, when you die to your old self, please hear what I'm about to say. It's important. The freedom that you receive when you die to your old self and come alive in Christ will be lost if you do not defend it. Freedom. Now, some of you are like, what about Jesus? What about the Spirit? Am I supposed to trust him? Am I supposed to have joy? Hold on a second. We're going there in just a second. But we can't go there until we get this principle. Freedom undefended will eventually become slavery. Freedom undefended, this really goes across every line of everything, but speaking of this, freedom undefended will eventually become slavery, right? Because if I've been given this freedom in Christ, the enemy is still going to do everything he can to try to take it away from me. And here's the craziest of things. If I'm trusting Christ, the enemy cannot take my salvation. He just can't. But he will do everything in his power to make me believe that he has. And if I give myself over to that, the freedom that I have by knowing that I've been set free in Christ will be snatched right away from me. And even though I have that freedom available to me, I'll be walking as a slave. Does that make any sense? It's a terrible thing to be in slavery and then to be set free, but then to live the rest of your life as a slave, because that's the mindset that you have, instead of realizing that's where I was, but now I am free and I don't have to go back there anymore. So freedom undefended will eventually become slavery. Now this freedom that we have, this need to rule over sin and to reign over sin, how often do we need to do that? Some of you might be like me this morning, trying to get myself focused into worship, and you might have had to do it 25 times this morning already. You may have woke up this morning and your first thought in your mind is, oh, you don't need to go to church today. It's been nice. We were up in Washington the last couple days, and it's like near 70 degrees up there and perfectly sunny. I'm up there, man. I got my windows down in my truck, and I'm loving life. And then I wake up this morning. Let's go back to bed. This need to do what it is that God is saying, this is what you need to do, is not one thing you do. Well, I thank God that 25 years ago, I was saved at that altar in that old-fashioned church, and by golly, that's it. No, that's not how it works. The weapons, we have to wield our weapons all day, every day, because the enemy is never going to take a back seat and say, listen, Shane, you're good. Take the week off worrying about God. I'm not going to tempt you this week. I mean, it would be nice if he did. Christmas truce. We're going to have a Christmas truce, Jake. Christmas truce. For the next week, you do what you want. Me, the devil, I'm going to go do what I want. I'm not going to bug you. Next week, we'll get back to it. Now, the minute that I let down, the enemy is like, bam. He's going to be right in there. You know what I mean? And so we have to understand that dominion, this is in your notes, dominion over sin is not a singular decision. It's a day-to-day, moment-by-moment choice. You have to choose it. I'm about to do one of those things to you as a pastor that makes you go, Pastor, I thought I had it. I thought I knew what you were talking about. Now you're going to flip it on his head. You guys know what a paradox is? Paradox is two things that are true at the same time, although they look like they completely conflict with each other. Because what I'm about to tell you is, although you are responsible, this is what Paul's saying, you are responsible to make the choice for righteousness. You are responsible to take the salvation that you have been given and use it for God's purpose. You're responsible for that. When temptation comes your way, when you flip on that computer and that picture pops up there and you're like, oh, I'm going to go down that road. No, I'm not. When your husband or your wife is annoying you and you're like, no, I'm not. When your kids, when your boss, when that thing's right there, you could just take it and nobody would know it and you'd really like to have that. When you want to tell just a little bit of a lie, when you want to cheat just a little bit, it's right there, I'm going to do, I'm not. Because I'm responsible to make a choice for righteousness. But here's the thing. I'll preach to Ed because he's getting it over here. But here's the thing. Although you are responsible to make that choice, it is impossible for you as a human being to continually keep making that choice. Don't you hate it when pastors do that? I'm going to take a drink and let you think on that. You are responsible to make the choice for righteousness in your life with the salvation that you have been given. But as a human being, it's impossible to continually make that choice. Which brings us to the second part, point number three in your notes there, is that in order to reign over sin, we have to relinquish control to God. In order to reign over sin, we have to relinquish control to God. Look at verse 15. What then? What then is kind of like a therefore. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Now, notice sometimes people with me, because I believe that repetition is our friend. So when people hear me teach, many times I'll go over something. Oh, I'll say the same thing. Jonathan actually mentioned one time, he's like, sometimes in your notes you'll do the same thing two or three different ways and you'll say it in a different way, but it's the exact same point. I'm like, yeah, that's purposeful because repetition is our friend. If you don't believe that, I'm gonna lean to Paul, because Paul, this is what Paul does. Repetition. He says the same thing over and over and over and over again. Shall we continue in sin that grace would abound? No. Shall we continue in sin because we're under grace, not the law? No. Shall we continue in sin because we're under grace, not the law? No. Because about the 15th time we hear it, we'll go, oh, wait a minute, I'm not supposed to do that. So he says here again, he says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Like he literally just said that in verse 14. If you back up into chapter 5, he literally said, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So he says the same thing over and over and over again. And right here in this context in verse 15, he says, what then? Based on what we're talking about here, one more time, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know, and here's kind of like where Paul's leaning into what he was saying in the last verses. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Just want to point out before I say the next couple minutes worth of things that Paul said it, I didn't. So if you don't like it, I can't help it. This is what the word says. If you continually present the instruments of your life to unrighteousness, then you are a slave. You are not free. One of the verses that always blows me away every time I read it to study or I'm just reading my Bible through is when the Jews came to Jesus and they said to him, we aren't slaves to anybody. We are free. When in reality, they had been slaves to everybody, going all the way back to King Nebuchadnezzar. And as they were currently saying to Jesus, we aren't slaves to anybody, Rome was controlling them, deciding for them what they were allowed to do and not do. What a terrible place to be running around. I'm not a slave of anybody. And you are bound up. And you know what the enemy loves to do? I'm not a slave. We do this in our world, don't we? What is the world's definition of freedom? The world's definition of freedom is I'm free, I can do anything I want to do. But the problem is when you do whatever you want to do, eventually what you choose to do becomes what you have to do. Because now what you chose to do has become a bondage to you. The biblical definition of freedom is not what I am free to do, but what I am free not to do. I am free not to shoot that dope. I am free not to drink that alcohol. I am free not to lie and to cheat and to steal. I am free not to be stuck in the pattern that my family was in for 100 generations, and that's the way my family has always been. I am free to not participate in that anymore. I'm going to break that curse off of my life and off of my family going forward. The biblical definition of freedom is not what I am free to do. It's what I am free not to do. And that's where true freedom is. And so Paul says here, whatever that you are presenting yourself to, you have become a slave to that. And notice there in verse 16, just for the sake of continuity with last week, do you not know? It's the fourth of the four things that Paul wants us or expects that as believers in Christ we know. Now, I want to tell you this today. Everyone serves something. Can you just give me an amen on that? Just so I know that you're with me. Everyone serves something. Okay? Now, I like it. I'm sure Steve would know it. I don't know if because you're all young in here. Back in the, Bob Dylan days, and I say this every time I talk about this because I really like the song. You're going to have to serve somebody. It might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. We think that we're free. But everybody, oh, man, church. We think we're free, but everybody is serving something. Now, there are thousands of things we serve, but they really break down into three categories. You serve God, you serve Satan, or you serve your flesh. Now, I just want to give you a heads up on something. Your flesh is an idiot. Because every time you serve your flesh, it will lead you right to Satan. I separate the flesh and Satan for the purposes of teaching Scripture when it talks about don't live in the flesh but live in the Spirit. But the truth is your flesh is an idiot and your flesh will always give over. Your flesh is like the security guard at the door that when Satan walks up, your flesh, who is supposed to keep you good, says, oh, sure, come in. You're no problem. Because the sex looks good. Because the drugs look good. Because I need the man. I need the woman. Because to steal that looks good. To lie about this thing looks good. And so your flesh goes, it's not so bad. It looks pretty good. And then the next thing you know, Satan has taken up a stronghold in your life. Flesh always leads to serving Satan. So really, what two choices do we really have then? We either serve God or we serve Satan. Because if you've chosen flesh, you have already chosen Satan eventually. It's quiet here in this Episcopal church. So who are we going to serve is the question I'm asking you. And I'm really, believe it or not, I'm almost finished here. So please let this question just sink into your heart for just a minute. We sit in the church. We sit in the church. As we're sitting in the church this morning, you'd be like, well, we're church folk in here in the morning. Obviously, we serve God. And yet here is Paul talking to the Roman church, telling the saved ones that they're going to have to choose who they serve. Because it's not a one-time decision. It's an everyday decision. Amen? In your notes, the paradox of faith. Again, a paradox is something that seems conflicting, but it's both true at the same time. The paradox of faith is that in order to reign, you must relinquish control and become a slave. Everybody's going to serve something. Who are you going to serve? Because I promise you, if you serve your flesh, it's going to take you down a road that I guarantee you don't want to go down. And many of you know that because you've been down that road. And even knowing what's at the end of that road, the temptation is still there. You know, one of the things, it came up recently, I was talking about when I went to basic training. When I went to basic training, it was 8 weeks of hell. The truth of the matter is, I hated every second of it. Deborah's back there like, amen, preacher. But now when I look back on it, there's like these fond memories that I have. Oh, you know, I remember when I did this, and I remember when we were out doing that, and I remember this other thing, and it wasn't so bad. It was terrible. But the further away I get, I hope you guys know where I'm going with this, because I'm going to preach short this morning. The farther away I get from it, the better it looks. I hope this is making sense. As a believer in Christ, the farther away I get from my sin, then we still know that it was bad. We still remember how it wrecked us. But then it's like, but that was kind of fun. That part wasn't so bad. I actually kind of enjoyed this part. And then all of a sudden the enemy takes those thoughts. What do? We surrender our instruments. He takes those thoughts and goes, well, you know, you could still be a follower of Christ and just go back there just a little bit because, you know, it was. But I remember when, you know, for some of you, it's like me. I remember you going, I remember when I came out of that. And it was hell, man. I was shooting it, drinking it, having sex with it. I was lying, cheating, stealing. I was doing it. And I'm so glad that I'm saved, sanctified, set free in Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit. I've got purpose. I've got vision. I've got life. And then just a few months down the road, I still got that, but maybe I could just do this. It leads to slavery. It leads to slavery. Whatever I can relinquish control of my life to, I will become a slave to it. And this is what Paul says, and I really, again, this is a repetition, is our friend kind of thing. In your notes, whatever you give yourself to, you are a slave of. Whatever you give yourself to, you are a slave of, because your choices will lead to bondage. I know there's a lot of different opinions on this, and I get it, and I'm not even looking to argue. I'm just offering you one man's opinion. I'm just a humble preacher. Nobody that ends up an alcoholic became an alcoholic before they drank the first drink. Does that make any sense? Well, I'm an alcoholic because my daddy was, my mama was, my sister was, my brother was. And for 100 generations we've been, I'm an alcoholic because I'm Irish. I'm an alcoholic because of my past. I'm not. You were not an alcoholic until you chose to take the first drink. So even if the predilection was there, even if the family history was there, even if the brokenness of life was there, you were not in bondage to that until you gave yourself over to it. But what happens? I give myself over to it, and then it's got a hold of me. Because whatever you give yourself over to, you become a slave of. Now, I know that some won't like what I just said, but I just encourage you to go to the Word of God and pray that out, because it goes across all areas. I, you know, you guys know this in my personal life. Let me share my story, not yours. In my personal life, I've struggled with eating for my whole life. It's been a thing since like day one. And a lot of people, you know, when I was growing up, they go, well, he's big boned. Or he has slow metabolism. And I had to come to the point, God, I want to share my journey, not your journey. My journey is this. I have to come to a point where I say, it's not because I have slow metabolism, and it's not because I'm big boned. It's because I eat too much and exercise too little. Because in the culture we're in today, everybody wants to make an excuse for everything. But when I look myself in the mirror, I know the reason that I struggle with this is because I eat too much and I exercise too little. So what do I have to do? I have to watch what I eat and I have to exercise more. And guess what? It works. It works every time. Every time I do it, it works. Every time I don't do it, it doesn't work. We're kind of in that in-between, like rolling back to it at the moment. Why do I say that? Because whatever we give ourselves over to, I don't look the way that I look because of any like random chance. I look the way I look because I've chosen to do this, right? And so whether that's good, bad, or ugly, So whatever we give ourselves over to, we become a slave of. And what do? Where do we start? We have to start by saying that. The thing that is in my life that is keeping me in bondage, it is there because I chose to let that into my life to control my thoughts, my actions, my behavior. I chose that. But now I've come to Christ, and he set me free from that, so I no longer have to choose that anymore. Yeah, but that's hard, Pastor. I know it's hard. It's every day, all day. You have to make that choice. But here's the good news. When we give ourselves to Christ, he brings that freedom to us. Verse 17. You guys okay? Verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, this is what I was just trying to talk to you about. Though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. In other words, you heard the word of God, you responded to the word of God, you're applying the word of God, and now you have been set free. Verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So Paul is super encouraged by the Romans' decision to cut themselves free from sin and disobedience. Remember back in Romans chapter 8, he said, the news of you has been all over the place. The news of how powerful your church is and how you're living for God has come to my ears. And even though I haven't been there, I'm trying to get there because I've heard how great you guys are doing. And this is keying back to that. He says, you obeyed that heart of doctrine to which you were delivered. I've heard that this is where you are at, and it is a great thing. Your faith has been spoken of throughout the entire world. But then in verse 19, Paul kind of goes, okay, but I want to make sure that no one's understanding me, because here's the deal. Whenever you talk about slavery, all of a sudden, everybody's thinking about something. Right? And he says, Paul, in verse 19, he's saying, look, here's the thing. I know that my analogy here is not perfect, but I'm trying to make a point. So look at verse 19. He says, I speak in human terms. In other words, I'm trying to make the point here, because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you are slaves of sin, you are free in regard to righteousness. So Paul says, I'm using this analogy in human terms, but really what I'm trying to say to you is, as hard as you ran after your sin, now run after God. You used to run after your sin real hard. For some in here, you'd be like, I ran harder than everybody else. Maybe so, maybe not. But however you ran after your sin, because in the bottom line, when we're sinners, we're running hard after it, whether it looks like it in human terms or not. I'm going after what I want to go after, and that's what I'm doing, and I don't care what anybody else thinks. I ain't thinking about God. I ain't thinking about how it's hurting anyone else. I'm not thinking about how it's hurting me. I'm doing me, right? That's the whole mantra of our culture today. You do you, boo. Whatever, you just be you. No, if you be you, you're going to end up dead in hell. You need to not be you. You need to be who Christ has created you to be. And as hard as you ran after sin, now run after God. Amen. I'll say it. Amen. Because you can't serve two masters. Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. There's only one. This is kind of a repeat of what I said earlier. Sin is satisfied with nothing less than absolute obedience. In your notes here, sin and righteousness are mutually exclusive. Each of them requires our full attention. If you're chasing sin, it's going to require your full attention. If you're going after God, God requires your full attention for you to walk in his purpose and in his plan. But then Paul ends up the chapter here by giving the benefit of following after righteousness. Because here's the bottom line, Kate. Everybody look up here at me, and then I'll make this point, and we're going to roll in for a landing. The point that Paul is making here is a tough one. It's tough. You are required, as a believer in Christ, you are required to choose righteousness. You have to kill sin. You have to kill sin every moment of every day. You have to resist it with the weapons that you've been given. You have to do it all day, every day. And guess what? When you do that, it is sometimes tiring. You know, some people are like, well, I just live for God and I don't ever get tired of anything. Well, I don't know. Maybe I'm doing it wrong. But it sometimes that fight against sin just begins to wear on you. And the temptations just keep coming and coming and coming. And you're putting up the walls and you're praying and you're getting people to pray with you and help you. And it just wears on you and wears on you and wears on you. And the temptation is, I just can't do this anymore. I'm going to give up. But Paul ends the chapter by saying, let me provide for you the benefit of why you want to do this. Here's why you want to do this. In verse 21, he says, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end is everlasting life. I'm not even one amen on that. The end that you, okay, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's, because I want to get done. Sin pays a wage, God gives a gift. Sin pays a wage. Sin is always going to give you exactly what you deserve. Do you guys hear that? If you're with me. Sin will always give you exactly what you deserve. You show up to sin, and sin will pay you for being there. But when you come to Christ, you don't come trying to earn a wage. You come to receive a gift. So Paul says two things here, and this is where we're going to wrap. In your notes, sin will never result in anything which truly matters. It will never result. Please hear that. That is such a simple statement. I put that statement in, and I took it out, and I put it in, and I took it out, and I tried to reword it, and I put it in and took it out because I thought, I don't know. But listen, that may be the most powerful statement of everything that I say today. I wish I could have said it more eloquently, but there it is. Sin will never result. That was a good catch right there. You guys see that? Sin will never result in anything which truly matters. Sin will always pay the wage of death. Yeah, but my friends are doing it at school. Death. The culture says it's good. Death. My buddies at work are doing it. Death. My good sister that I hang out with and I love her. Death. That's the wage, and the wage is always paid. Sin will never result in anything what truly matters. But when we give our lives to God, we begin to bear fruit that matters. Paul says two things here. He says, number one, you bear fruit. Number two, you receive eternal life. There's nothing better than that. We think there's things better than that, but there is not. So here's the thing in your notes. Only the life lived in service of God can bear fruit that lives beyond our last breath. Only the life that lives in service of God can bear fruit that lives beyond our last breath. Now, why am I saying that? Because when you come to Christ, your life is bearing nothing but death until you come to Jesus. We know that, right? Your life bears nothing but death until you come to Jesus. Brokenness, death, sin, failure, all of it. That's the fruit that you bear when you are living for sin. But when you come to Christ, all of a sudden, now your life begins to bear life. Your life begins to bear fruit. Your life begins to bear freedom. Freedom from the thing that you chose to go to because you thought that was freedom. But it brought you into bondage. Now you receive real freedom. And you begin to bear the fruit. In John 15, 16, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Listen, church, I'm talking to you, every one of you this morning. Every one of you that's here in this room, every one of you watching on live stream, I'm talking to you right now. And this is the word of Jesus to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should remain. Now, during COVID, we did like probably 10 weeks talking about John bearing the fruit of Christ. We talked about how that word remain there means fruit that is eternal. Sin bears fruit that is dead. As soon as it's popped out of the blossom, it's already dead. But the fruit that comes from living for Christ is eternal. Fruit that will remain. And one of the main things we really need to think about in our life is, if I drop dead tomorrow, what difference did my life make today? What did I do with the salvation that I have been given? I've been given this exceedingly great salvation. What did I do with it? Something we should think about. What lives past my last breath? What one of the reasons I've been talking to my wife about this, I don't know, it was a midlife crisis or existential crisis or whatever you want to call it. I don't know. It's really none of those things, but I've been thinking about this for 30 years. But I think, what happens after I'm not here anymore? Because we don't want to think about that. This is the heavy part. Then it'll get good. Then we're praying. We're not all going to be here forever. Right? We're just not. I don't like it when you talk about that, Pastor. I'm sorry, but that's the end for all of us. I don't like it either. But what happened? It's one of the main reasons why I wanted to get involved with the teaching. It's because I'm teaching yesterday. I'm looking at these young men and women that were me 25 years ago. They have their future ministries and lives all ahead of them. And I'm teaching that. And then somebody actually, another teacher came up and said it to me, like, this is why I love this. Because he's like, just look at that. I'm like, yeah, I'm looking at it. And he's like, they're going to go out and they're going to be everywhere. And then they're going to raise up people. And then they're going to go out and be everywhere. And then they're going to raise up. And then they're going to be out everywhere. How far does one thing that I participate in, what the potential of how far that goes? Now, that's not a pat on the shoulder, because I know that I'm nothing without Christ. But what have we done? See, Jesus says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I chose you. If you're in this room this morning, you have been picked. God picked you. He said, I want you to go bear fruit for me. And I want you to bear fruit that's eternal. So what do you get in Jesus? This is the most amazing thing. Is what do you get in Jesus? You get fruit out of your life that will be eternal in this world. That things that you do, and the last thing in your notes says, sin will always pay a wage, God's gift is life. You already know that. I already said that. Just want to make sure I said it. All right, listen to me. The eternity of knowing Jesus. The eternity of knowing Jesus. So many times we think of eternity as just that thing that happens after we die. But if you look at that verse right there, what he's saying is, it's not an eternity that's only in eternity. It's an eternity that goes on here in this world when we have entered into eternity. Because we have the ability to produce fruit in our lives that go on to generation to generation. You guys, this should excite us towards living for Christ. Because every one of you in this room, every one of you watching or watching later, watching now, whatever, I don't even know if there's anybody on there. Every one of you that watches or sitting in this room hearing my voice right now, you have the opportunity to step into eternity in this life and then to step into eternity when this life ends. So that when Tom Osborne passes away, that there will be generations and generations and generations of things that happen because he lives. That when this one dies, when Jonathan dies, there will be a history. And I'm talking about family. I'm not talking about just physical family. I'm talking about the fruit of what Christ does. That 1,000 years, if Jesus tarries, 1,000 years after Jonathan goes to be with Jesus, there will still be things going on this earth that track back to what Jonathan did in 2023. Oh, that, you know, Pastor, you're making too big of a thing out of that. I am not, because that is what the scripture says. I believe that what happens in CR, what happens in your life group, what happens in this church, that there is fruit. What happens in his walk, I'm certain of it with his walk. If Jesus does not come back 1,000 years from now, there will be something connected to what happened with his walk last year. On that day when Deborah was tired, not feeling well, and she took them lunches out, or Weddo, or Jonathan, or any of you guys, wasn't feeling it that day, but we did it because that's what we do. That 1,000 years from now, there may be somebody somewhere that if they look back, they will track back to something that you did. Oh, well, I was just nobody. No, you're not a nobody. You are chosen of God to produce fruit. And you produce fruit until this body stops breathing. And when this body stops breathing, that fruit continues on this earth, and then you go on into eternity with Christ. You get eternity. Eternity for those who follow Christ does not start when you die. It starts the moment that you say, Jesus, I believe who you are and I receive your grace. Eternity begins at that moment. Every choice. So Paul is saying, every choice that you make to become a slave of righteousness actually is, even though it's tough, because we're looking at it through the lens of what it's costing me in the moment to resist the temptation, to trust God, to do all those things. Those things are producing fruit that is eternal. Fruit that's eternal. Think about that. What if you could do one thing that 1,000 years from now, they may not know your name, but God's up there going, you see that? That's because of that lunch that you took out. That's because of the way that you talk to that person when they come up to your table at the flea market. That one night in Celebrate Recovery when you were sick but you showed up anyway. That right there is tracking back to that. When you ministered on that Indian reservation and you may not even thought too much of it, 1,000 years from now, there may be a revival and they say, way back when, this person brought this to us. That's pretty good, isn't it? Which of those is better? That, or let me go get high? That, or let me go give into my lust? That, or I go lie? Which one of those is better? Lying is the fruit of death the moment it comes out of your mouth. Immorality is death as soon as it happens. But you can bear fruit that is eternal if you follow Christ. And you know what that's called in the Bible? It's a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. What are you choosing? This morning I encourage you to choose life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is so amazing. I don't even know what to say about it, Lord. I read the Psalms and they use every possible explanation of what your word is, and it still doesn't really give us the truth of what it really is. But I thank you for it this morning. I thank you for the life that it brings to us. I thank you for the death that it frees us from. Lord, for those that are in this room this morning, I pray that every day, not just some salvation thing that we did last week or last year, 20 years ago, Lord, but that we would live life every day, that we would choose life every day. Lord, I ask that those that are in this room, those that are watching, that they would bear fruit that is eternal. Lord, that if in your plan you don't come for another 1,000 years, Lord, that 1,000 years from now there will be fruit from what happened from those that were at the Refuge Church. And Lord, that's not too big of a thing. It's not some pie in the sky thing. It's actually what your word teaches us. So help us to just continually make that choice every day, Lord. For those in this room this morning, because I know there are, because there always are, those that are struggling with temptation, struggling with sin, struggling with the strongholds in their mind, struggling with their past, Lord, I pray that your word this morning would set them completely free. That your word would set them free. That the Holy Spirit would grab that word, drive it into their mind, their heart, their spirit. Transform them, Father God, into fruit bearers. Transform them into warriors who no longer give their weapons over to the enemy, but they take those weapons and destroy everything Satan throws at them. They walk victoriously, producing fruit that will last for all eternity. Father, I pray for everyone as they're leaving today that you bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine on them. And Lord, I know I pray this a lot, but please let this not be a ritual. Everyone in this room, I pray this week that you would bless them and keep them. Cause your face to shine on them. Be gracious to them. Show them favor. Give them peace. In Jesus' name, amen.